So welcome everyone to our PA Small Communities pre-Pesach shir. The rabbis decided we would all have Pesach topics for the next few weeks as we're getting a little anxious, Pesach coming around. And I have the official Haggadah. Used to be, my official Haggadah was the Goldberg Haggadah. And then, you know, Maxwell House and Goldberg had a multi-generational machlokes, had a dispute. And then a couple years back, one of the members of my shul, Bruce Birnbaum, told me about this Haggadah, the Dry Bones Haggadah. I'll hold it up a little bit. I don't know if you can see it, because I have my screen on. It's probably not going to work very well. But it's the famous Dry Bones comic strip, which is very, very cute. So tonight I want to accent one special song that we sing, which is so famous because the tune is, you know, number one all time on the Billboard Hot 100 Pesach Tunes. I speak of Dayenu. But before we speak about Dayenu and some oddities that we find about Dayenu, I just want to give a little bit of a thematic overview that will hopefully by the end connect with the Dayenu questions that we're going to ask. So let us begin with thematically the Haggadah and the construct of our Haggadah Shel Pesach, the Passover Haggadah. So Maimonides, the Rambam, in his commentary explains, and it's literally verbatim, the same words are the Mechaber, the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Karo, that if you want to correctly fulfill the mitzvah deraisa, the Torah commandment. And remember, there are only a couple of Torah commandments on Pesach. One is matzah, and one is vihigadata levincha. That's where we get the word Haggadah. To relate over, to tell over to your child, to your family, to your spouse, or even to yourself. The nature of the Exodus, Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Geula, the redemption. That if you want to fulfill the mitzvah of vihigadata, you need to look at a very strange place. I'm adding those words, not Maimonides, not the Rambam. And what place do we look for? We look not where you would think we would look. You would think, logically, that we should open up our Chumash and open it up specifically to Shemos, to the second book of the Chumash, Book of Exodus, and maybe analyze Shemos and Va'era and Bo and Beshalach. And those four parshios are the parshios, the sections of the Torah that we read each week that recount in all the minute details the Exodus, the Yetziah. But no, we don't do that. And in fact, Rambam says that that is not the makor. That's not the source. That's not where you should be looking. Where should you look? Deuteronomy. Devarim. And where in Devarim, pray tell? Parshas Kisavo, kind of like towards the end of Devarim, towards the end of Deuteronomy. And it's a strange place to look. But the words are in your Haggadah, so you'll be familiar with the words. And the words are the pronouncement that the Jewish farmer makes in front of the Kohen, the priest in Jerusalem, when he brings his basket of Bikurim, of first fruits to Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, to the holy city of Jerusalem, the farmer says out loud, Higadati Hayom. There's that word. It's the only other time in the entirety of the Torah where we use the word Haggadah, other than in the context of the Higadata Labincha, to relate the story of Passover over. So there are only two times then. In Deuteronomy, when the farmer declares his gratitude to God, with the produce, the bounty that he has been given, and then in the story of the Exodus. And it connects the two. If you want to understand what does it mean, vihigadata, you have to relate over the story of Arami Oved Avi. An Aramean tried to persecute and destroy my father, or perhaps a wandering Aramean was my father, referring to Abraham and not Jacob and Laban. However you teach it, however you explain what the words mean, Maimonides, Rambam is very clear that this is the only place that you can fulfill your mission of the night of Passover of Haggadah to tell over this story, not from the book of Exodus, where one would think, but rather Devarim, Kisavo, the words Arami Ovedavi. So it's very strange. But I would answer to this the following. The entire Haggadah and the entire story of Yetzias Mitzrayim really begins with a momentous event. Avraham Avinu, Abraham, has a covenant, a bris with God. And it's the formative moment for the Jewish people. We call this the bris bein habisarim, the covenant between the parts. And this is the moment where God lays out the game plan, if you will, for Abraham and Sarah's descendants. And it's part of the Haggadah, so you're familiar with it, right? Ger yeh zarecha be'eretz lalahem, your children will be strangers in a strange land, and they're going to be there for 400 years, and they'll have pain and suffering, and afterwards, yetzu b'rechush gadol, they're going to leave with great wealth, and I'm going to bring them into the promised land of Israel. So this is the source, if you will, for everything that will happen to the Jewish people in Egypt and beyond. It's all laid out for Avraham Avinu, for Abraham. And Abraham asks a question, and you're familiar with this question. He says, look, Hashem, I love you, and I believe in you. But what's my guarantee? What's the promise that, yes, in fact, my grandchildren will merit, will be zocha to Israel? How do I know? And Abraham famously asked the question. It's in the Haggadah, right? He says, Bama eda ki irashena. God, tell me, how do I know 100% with metaphysical certitude that my grandchildren will ultimately wind up in Israel? How do I know? And Hashem answers the question without really, at least superficially, answering the question. He says, oh, yadoa teda. How are you going to know, Abraham? Because Gary Ezar Chaver Tzolahem, because your children are going to go to Egypt land, be slaves there, and get out of Egypt during Passover and get to the promised land after making a little stop at Mount Sinai and then maybe 40 years in the desert. But we're not going to talk about that right now. The pure game plan was Passover, Egypt, Sinai, Canaan, the promised land of Israel. And all this is told to Abraham, and Abraham is relieved. He is assured by God's words that, yes, in fact, it's going to all come true. But what was it about what Hashem said that gave this havtacha, this assurance, to Abraham? He asked the question, right? B'ma'eda, how do I know? And the response is, well, your children are going to go to Egypt. But Abraham, he's not going to live to see the end game. He's very near the end of his life at that point, closer to the end than the beginning by far. So he's not going to live to see that. So how is that really a promise that impacts Abraham at the moment that Abraham questions openly to God? How do I know, ki irashena, the Jewish people will get Israel? They may lose the merit. They may behave badly, golden calf perhaps, and they may lose whatever merits are necessary to deserve the land of Israel. So how do I know? So to answer that question, now let us analyze Dayenu. Now, just to give you a little background, which is kind of nice, a little background on Dayenu. I did a little research. It is arguably, and maybe not even arguably, maybe it's inarguable, that the Dayenu, which is so fun, right? By the time you get to Dayenu, you know what you're really saying. Look, I've had enough. I'm tired. We had the four questions. We've had a couple cups. And I'm really hungry. And you just went through the 10 plagues. And I'm at the point now where we finally say, oh, by the way, these are the three things you got to do. Matzah maror, right? Pesach matzah maror. And boom, I can like envision the chicken soup and matzah balls and the eggs and all that good stuff. So you're kind of saying, Dayenu, like, it's enough already, you know? Must speak. Dayenu, it's enough. But it's a great song, and believe it or not, it hails from the 9th century. So it's the oldest possible song that we have in our possession. that goes back to Rav Amram's Haggadah, a medieval Haggadah from the 9th century. It was included in its full text there, the Dayenu, every word. So it's beautiful. And of course, it has the best tune of all time, the Dai Dayenu, right? So it's a lot of fun. And by the way, I found something very interesting. This is kind of cute. During the Dayenu, when they used to get to the refrain of the manna, that it would have been enough, you know, Hashem gave us the man, the delicious food in the desert that kept us alive for 40 years. Apparently, the Jewish people in Afghanistan and Iran used to take out, you're right, I'm not making this up, this is true. They would have a minhag, maybe someone, oh my gosh, Jeff, how do you possibly know this? I see you. They would take leeks, right? They would take green onions, Iranian and Afghani Jews, and they would hit each other over the head with the green onions. Apparently, it was a shout-out, an homage to when the Jewish people horribly said, Zecharnu, we remember all the great food we had, the dagash, Erechanu v'Yitzrayim chinam, we ate all this fish, and all that, and they mentioned all these different foods that they missed, the garlic and the leeks, the green onions we used to eat en masse in Egypt. So the Iranian and Afghani Jews would hit each other when they got to the verse of Dayenu about how grateful we should be for the manna, as if to say, we're going to destroy that evil refrain where we doubted God's greatness by giving us the manna. So they whack each other with green onions. Again, I've never met any Iranian Jews or perhaps Afghani Jews. I haven't had them to my Seder recently. But if any of you have or see this, it's kind of cute. I'm not sure if any Ashkenazic Jews would have that at their Seder. So Dayenu. Okay, so let's look at Dayenu for a moment. Because as much fun as it is, I want to offer to you the following, okay? It doesn't make any sense. Okay? I'll just pick a couple of the egregious ones. Okay, listen to this. Just listen to Dayenu. So it starts off well, right? Kama ma'alos tovos l'makom aleinu. Oh, how many good deeds has Hashem, the omnipresent, done for us? Ilu hatzianu mimitzrayim. Had he only brought us out of Egypt, v'lo asav ahem shvatim, but had he not executed judgments against the Egyptians, dayenu, dayenu, would have been enough for us, right? So it starts off very promisingly. But then it gets a little, I don't know. Tell me if you agree with this one. You ready? Listen to this one. Ilu karalanu esayam, had God only split the sea for us. But velo he'eviranu v'socho b'charava. But you know, what if he had not taken us through on the dry land? Dayenu would have been enough. What? So Hashem, picture the scene, right? You know, Nachshon ben Aminadab jumps in, the sea splits, everyone's going in the middle, and then right in the middle Hashem says, okay, Mazel Tov, I split the sea for you, but you ain't going to get across. This will be your burial place. How is that Dayenu? Seriously? Seems a little disingenuous. Or you take us all the way, listen to this, you take us all the way to Sinai, but you don't give us the Torah. So we're there, Maimon Har Sinai, rare for the transcendent moment in history, the Decalogue, the revelation of Mount Sinai. You brought us to the mountain, but v'lo nasan lanu es haTorah. You didn't give us the Torah. Dayenu would have been enough. What? What? Or you brought us to the cusp of Israel, but you didn't bring us into Israel. Dayenu would have been enough. I mean, think of poor Moshe Rabbeinu, right? He's shown the land, but he doesn't enter. But that's Moses. What about the rest of us? So I dare say that the lyrics of this beautiful Dayenu, as much fun as it is to sing, I don't know, but maybe they're lacking a little something. We need to investigate what in the world is going on, okay? So let me now try to give an approach, a mahalik. And this approach will ultimately go back to the question about Abraham and the construct of the Haggadah, the fact that it is all Abraham-centric, if you will. And how that weird question is never really answered. But Ma'edah, how do I know that God is gonna really grant Israel to the Jewish people? And Hashem says, because you're going to go to Egypt. Doesn't seem like a satisfactory answer. And yet Abraham, you know, it's mephias him. It comforts him. It gives him nechama. He's okay. So how do they interconnect? So let's speak about singular moments in life. I believe this is what Dayenu was saying. I, as an individual, I do not have to see the very end of the process to validate the steps on the journey to the end game. How many people in Jewish history, how many of the millions of Yidden, wonderful, amazing people, have lived and died and will not merit to meet the Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, son of David, right? A vast, vast majority of Jews are never going to be of the generation of the Mashiach, of the Messiah. So does that mean somehow, chas v'shalom, God forbid, that they're lacking? But where did they get? They got to a certain point in time. So I think that's what Dayenu was saying. We're not saying to God, you know, take us to the middle of the Red Sea, split it, and then you can drown us. Not at all. We're saying to Hashem, this is Hakar Satov speaking, tremendous gratitude to God. If I only live to reach this moment, and I don't go beyond that moment, Dayenu, I have validated my life because you allowed me the opportunity to bring apart this moment. And each step of the journey is in and of itself so momentous, so life-altering and changing. In other words, we get caught up in the end game. My gosh, you got to get to Israel. You got to get the Torah. And we're saying, no, but what if you didn't get there? What if you were one of the, let's say, Nashim Sikonios, those righteous women in Egypt who never lost the emuna, the faith in God, and somehow, even after a long 24 hours of slavery for their husbands, they used the mirrors and they got their husbands interested in them again, and they had children and they carried on pururavuin until there was a generation that would leave. So if they don't make it, are they lacking? No. Dayenu is saying, it's enough. I don't have to live to see the end of the process. It's enough that I live to this moment. And this singular moment, if I can only witness the splitting of the sea, the greatest miracle, Dayenu, it's enough. If I can only see Sinai, okay, you know, I would love the Torah, of course. But just to be at Maimon Har Sinai, to be part of seeing the Jewish people as one there, ready to say, yes, God, Nasa v'nishma, I'm ready. It's enough. Dayenu. My father-in-law, Olav Shalom, Rabbi Klar, his favorite scene in a movie was in the Ten Commandments. Remember all the famous 4.5-hour Ten Commandments? As a kid, I have to be honest, I never made it past the splitting of the sea. I always wanted to wake up and keep awake until I saw the Jew, apparently, who had a Timex watch on. He's one of the extras, you know, in the masses that they hired. Legend has it, there really is a guy. If you look carefully, he's wearing like a Timex watch. They never caught that. You know, the editor on the didn't leave that one on the editing floor there in Universal Studios. So I have to confess, I never quite made it like beyond the Red Sea so I could speak Dayenu. It was enough for me just to get to the point of the sea. That was already a momentous moment. So there's an amazing scene. It's a little wrong historically, biblically, but it's so emotional. Do you remember this scene when Moses goes out to be among his people? And he sees this old, old, tired, broken Jew. It's like a 100-year-old guy. Guy is like wasted away. And the Mitzri taskmaster is just belting this poor Jew. And Moses inserts himself. He gets rid of, you know, he gets rid of the Mitzri, kills, strikes dead the Egyptian. It's not quite exactly the way it happened, but it's great for Hollywood. And he rescues the old man. The old man is so frail, and he's so beaten down, that Moses like picks him up in his arms. It's an amazing scene. You have to watch it just for this moment, okay? It'll be Dayenu enough just to suffer through all the other stuff just to get to this moment, okay? And so the old man is in Moses' hands, Charlton Heston's hands, and he's dying. And he looks up at Charlton Heston, and he says, if only I could have lived to meet the Redeemer. Wow, right? He said, Moses, the Redeemer is ours. Of course, he doesn't know this. And he looks into Moses' face as if only I could have lived to meet the Redeemer. And this is Dayenu. I don't need to get out of Egypt. I don't need to cross the sea. I don't need to get to Israel. I don't need to ultimately be of the generation of Messiah. I mean, halavai, we'd love to be there. But if I don't, dayenu, this moment is singular and unique enough to validate everything that I live for, everything that I hope for, everything that I dream for. So now let's get back to Abraham. You see, Abraham didn't get to see the end. He dies very, very soon after he's informed that your children are going to get out of Egypt and going to get everything good. So he trusts Hashem. He loves Hashem. So once Hashem tells him this vision, Abraham is comforted. And this is the nature of Dayenu. It is literally the first Dayenu, where he says, I don't need to see the end of the process, Abraham. I understand there is a process. Oh my gosh. But then why should the Haggadah revolve around the Arami Ovid Avi that we asked that question? How come we're not sourcing the Haggadah with tons of verses, tons of psukim from all those beautiful parshios and shemos, right? Shemos Va'era Bo V'Shalah. How come we're not sourcing it there? Because that is not Abraham. Where, how does Abraham come into the Bikurim, to the firstborn, to the first fruits? You know how he comes in? Because what did God promise to Abraham? The Haftocha, the promise at the bris of Mitzrayim, the covenant of the parts, is your children are going to come to the land, that next generation, and they're going to inherit the land. Who is that door? Who is that generation in the promise? That's the farmer. The farmer is coming to Israel, in Israel, to Jerusalem, with the first fruits. He is validating God's word for Abraham. Now, Abraham's not there to enjoy it. But the Haggadah, of course, has to revolve around the Maistik Bikurim, around the first fruits, because that is the kiyum, that is the fulfillment of the ultimate bris ben habasarim. The covenant of the parts is fulfilled only with the words of Rami Ovid Avi. When the farmer makes that declaration, he got a jihayom, I declare God, Abraham was right. So in other words, it's going all the way back to Abraham. Only Abraham's not around. Well, not really, but he is, you see, because we're the Zera Avraham. The genetics, the DNA that we have is Abraham. And that is why, and I'll close with this, that is why most profoundly in my mind of all, remember we asked, but Abraham, he asked God, how do I know? And what does God say? Because your children are going to be in Egypt. Well, how is that a satisfactory answer? You know why? Because what Abraham was asking is very simple. If it's a merit, merits come and go. The Jews might mess up. If it is given to the Jews as a matana, as a gift, well, you know, things change over generations. How do I know that my people are going to get out of Egypt and get to Israel? How do I know it's going to be fulfilled the way you say, Hashem? And you know what Hashem says to him? Yadola teda. You're going to know because geri yezarcha. Your children are strangers. In the same way, Abraham, you never took any shortcuts in your life. You have a pursuit of emet, of truth. This is who you are. This is how you lived your life. This is how you will die. Your children are you. And in the same way that nobody could subject you to Avodah Zarah, nobody could, even at the threat of death, have been immolated in King Nimrod's Kifshan HaEsh, in his fiery furnace. It didn't matter at the threat of death, Abraham, you were true to me. Your children are the same. The promise of Ger Yezarcha is that the reason we're going to get out of Egypt is because Abraham, they are you and you are them. And it's a powerful idea. So we should be Zocha now. We should all merit the Dayenu Bracha, that look at our own lives. Don't look backwards, look forwards. And wherever we are holding, we should have the ability each and every day before we go to sleep, literally at night. You know, we say Shema Yisrael when we lie down. And we say Shema Yisrael when we get up in the morning. And I know I've shared this with the students who learn with me on Monday nights here, but I want to share this idea. So you ever wonder why Shema Yisrael before we go to bed and at night? Well, what is Shema Yisrael saying? Shema Yisrael, who's the Israel that we're saying should listen? It's us. We're identifying. So each and every morning when we wake up, we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I'm Jew number XYZ. Kind of like Stardate in Star Trek. I'm logging on for service, Hashem. Thank you. I'm ready. I'm identifying as part of the collective Yisrael, Israel. And then before we go to bed at night, we're logging off for the day. We say, Hashem, it's been a privilege. It's been such an honor to be part of Yisrael. And God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. But at the very end of life, what are the last words we say when someone, God forbid, is on their deathbed? We say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. God, it's been a fantastic life. Dayenu, if I only reach this moment, I'm okay with that. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Thank you, everyone. Wish everyone a chag, kosher, v'sameach.